A professor of economics at Lehigh, Pennsylvania, Robert Thornton, was, like many other teachers, frustrated about having to write letters of recommendations for some people with dubious qualifications. So he put together an arsenal of statements that can be read two ways. He called his collection the, quote, lexicon of inconspicuously ambiguous recommendations. Now, if you follow the first letter of each of those words, it spells the word L-I-A-R, liar. Thornton explains that liar may be used to offer a negative opinion of the personal qualities, work, habits, or motivation of the candidate, which, while allowing the candidate to believe that it is high praise. Some examples of his quotes in liar include, to describe a person who is extremely lazy, he says, "In my opinion, you will be very fortunate to get this person to work for you." To describe a person who is totally inept, he says, quote, "I most enthusiastically recommend this candidate with no qualifications whatsoever." To describe an ex-employee who had problems getting along with fellow workers, he says, "I am pleased to say that this candidate is a former colleague of mine." To describe a candidate who is so unproductive that the job would be better left unfulfilled, he says, quote, "I can assure you that no person would be better for the job." And to describe a job applicant who is not worth further consideration, he says, "I would urge you to waste no time in making this candidate an offer of employment." And finally, to describe a person with lackluster credentials, he says, "All in all, I cannot say enough good things about this candidate or recommend him too highly." Now, I just share that with you because we've discovered in these last days in particular that humanity has become very skilled in speaking out of both sides of their mouth. So that when somebody says something, you don't really know what they mean, and it's hard to discern the truth about anything these days. One writer by the name of David Innes says, "We are living through a historic high watermark for brazen blather. Our task," he says, "is to see today's nonsense for what it is." And it's difficult to wade through all of the baloney these days and get down to the truth and find out what's worth listening to. Never have we been so more built with accolades and seen so much attention to the academics in society than today. There are more people getting degrees of high honor, including masters and PhDs, and having education that seems to be worthless. Because so many of them come out of these institutions devoid of truth. My father was an educator. He went through 8 years of education to get his doctorate of medicine. I didn't appreciate how intelligent he was or how educated he was until long after I had my degrees. I realized all the work that he put in. And I still remember seeing him in the little office that he had as he cared for patients, because he had the doctor's office right in our house. And so I could see this desk where he worked. He had two books that he kept on that desk in particular, amongst other magazines and so on, but there were two books that he consulted frequently. One was a very thick manual. It was the annual medicine guide put out by the American Medical Association. Every year they would put up this guide out to upgrade and explain the new medicines that are coming out and the new results of the work that they had discovered, and they had to keep up on these medicines. And he studied that book frequently, especially when prescribing medication for his patients. I'm convinced that no doctor ever studied harder to take care of the patients in that way to make sure that the medication he gave was really good for them and it didn't conflict with other medications. I've seen patients who I think died because of overdose of medications. My father wanted to make sure that as he practiced medicine, that he didn't do something that was harmful to his patients. He wanted them to have the truth and the best treatments they could get. He had to study for that to make sure that he did it well. The other book that he kept and studied frequently and daily was his Bible. So right next to his medical book was his Bible. Usually they were stacked one upon the other and usually the Bible was on top. And he read that. And I discovered through the years that his medical consultations with patients often included psychological and spiritual consultation. He once told me that more than 50% of the medical problems that most of his patients had was psychological, mental, emotional, which all had root in spiritual. Now, he did practice medicine, but frequently those opportunities as he's starting to divulge and diagnose the case of his patient, he found out that many times their problems went much further than simply the medical problems they had. And he ended up giving spiritual counsel as well. He was very qualified to do both. He was a student of the Word of God because he wanted truth. And it instilled in me a desire to know truth and to look beyond the blather that comes out in our world today. To get behind that and find out what is true. In this text, we have that study of truth and how important it is. No matter what field or discipline that we graduates you go to, you must always want more than anything else to know truth. We find that we learn about the acquisition of truth in verses 17 and 18. The acquisition of truth in chapter 22, verse 17, begins with humility. Begins with humility. Verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. That means you've got to learn how to just get yourself off your high horse and get down there and sit yourself in the seat and listen and to be taught. Sometimes people are just too smart for their britches. We need to be humble enough to listen. Don't ever become so mighty and proud that you cannot stoop down to listen to advice and hear wise counsel. You ever hear somebody talk about a person and say, you can't tell him anything. He thinks he knows it all. Maybe you've been there at times. Somebody's trying to tell you something, but you aren't listening. Maybe you have tried to tell somebody something and they didn't want to hear it. Parents usually know what that's like when they get teenagers. They don't want to listen. Stooping down in humility is an evidence of teachability. Teachability. Can you still be taught? When you stop learning, you stop growing. Billie Burke was a famous actress years ago, apparently. I didn't know who she was, but I read this amazing story about her. She was taking a cruise trip on a steamship on Atlantic Ocean, over the Atlantic Ocean, and she was there, and she came across an elderly gentleman that was coughing and sneezing and blowing his nose up on the deck, and the promenade deck, and she felt sorry for this man. She saw him, watched him for a little while, and she asked him finally, he says, "Are you uncomfortable?" And the man says, "Yes." And she said, "I'll tell you exactly what to do. Go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice. Take two aspirins, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, sweat the cold out. I know just what I'm talking about. I am Billy Berg from Hollywood. The gentleman turned and said, "Thank you very much. Glad to meet you. I'm Dr. Mayo of the Mayo Clinic." Have you ever given advice to somebody and found out that you were the one that was unqualified and they were the one that should be giving you the advice? And all of us, if we learn to close our mouths a little bit and humble ourselves, we can learn an awful lot. That's how you start with the acquisition of truth, by humbling yourself and listening. Secondly, by hearing. Verse 17, he says, "Bow down thine ear through humility and hear the words of the wise." It starts with the right attitude. You got to humble yourself, and then you have to be willing to hear and listen. Now, I know the difference between actually being in the place where somebody's talking and then hearing what they're saying. Because I've sat in a pew many times when people have been preaching, and I know exactly how to pretend like I'm listening and turn that speaker off. Some of you are very good at that. You can actually look directly at me while I'm preaching and be 1,000 miles away thinking about your dream vacation to Hawaii or whatever. You've got to hear. You've got to listen. And then you've got to acquire truth by applying. The verse goes on to say in verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge." You've got to be willing to not only listen, but now take action on what you've heard. I mean, growing up, I heard the song when I was a child, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I heard that as a child. I heard as a teenager, "Read your Bible." And it wasn't until one day, finally, I decided to take and actually start reading my Bible. I heard it. I knew what they meant. I actually believed what they said. But it wasn't until I was 13 years old that I finally started reading my Bible every day. Some of you heard me say that for years and years, and you've not still yet started that habit of reading your Bible. Let me tell you something. Listening to me isn't good enough. I'm not smart enough. I can't give you enough knowledge. You've got to get it from God Himself, straight from the Bible. Through application. Fourth, through discipline. Notice verse 18. "For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee." If you keep them. Do not simply learn them for now, but for life. Some people start out well, but they go astray. They don't hang on to them. You've got to discipline yourself to be faithful in this area of acquiring truth. Now, there's something else I want to talk about, this truth factor. It's, first of all, you want to acquire it, but then you want to ask the question, how much can I trust what I'm learning? I want to talk to you about the absoluteness of truth. The absoluteness of truth. What is truth? Can we really trust what we're learning here, especially from the Bible? Look at verse 20, where he says, "Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth." I want you to be absolutely confident. Now, I want to just point out a couple things about this. Five things about it. First of all, these are excellent words. Verse 20, he says, "Have not I written to you excellent things in counsel?" Some of you have a different translation, and you say, it doesn't say anything like that. It says something about 30 years or 30 days or 30 statements. There is a manuscript debate here among scholars, theologians. Some translate this as a number, 3 or 30, 30 days ago, or 30 different proverbs or something like that. Some see this as an idiom, as in 30 days or 3 days ago, in other words, that which is past or was written before time, so it's something that is written years ago and it's probably very valuable. Yet several scholars, however, translate this exactly as the King James Version has it. The King James isn't always right, but in this case, I think they are. Excellent things is what God gives to us when He has His authors write. He gives us excellent words. You won't find any better words anywhere in the world. No matter what book you pick up, the best words in the world are right in this book that many of you hold in your lap tonight. Perhaps it is assumed that ancient counsels from the past are considered to be excellent words. Whatever the case, the wise man here writing this wants his students to trust the wisdom of his words. What I have to say to you is important, he says, very wise. Excellent words, do not lose them. Notice he uses two different words to describe them. He says in verse 20, they are things, excellent things in counsels and in knowledge. Counsels. This is what many people pay money for to get today. A counselor. They pay big money sometimes for legal counsel, financial counsel, medical counsel, psychological, emotional, spiritual counsel. They pay a lot of money for it. The best counsel you get anywhere in the world is right here in this book. Then he says, not only counsels, but knowledge. This is what we pay big bucks for when we go to colleges and universities and to get degrees. We pay out big dollars to get knowledge. There is no knowledge anywhere in any university in the world that supersedes the knowledge that you will get in this book. In fact, the one-time president of Yale University, he said it this way. He says, I am fully convinced that a thorough knowledge of the Bible without a college degree or education is much better than a college education without a knowledge of the Bible. He's right. That was the president of Yale years ago. You wouldn't hear that today from them. And so these are excellent words. Not only are they excellent words, I want you to notice they are divine words. These are not just excellent good thoughts, but they come from God Himself. He's the author. These are part of the Scriptures, and that makes them parts the Word of God. You would think people would want to know what God has to say about life and living. Anything God has to say, wouldn't you want to hear that? Especially when it comes to eternity. It's amazing. All these college degrees and master's degrees and PhDs, you know what? All of them talk about items in this life, in this planet, in this world, but they can't give you any advice about eternity. You go to school in life and get this degree that lasts for about 50 years at the most, and then it's gone. These are divine words. They're excellent words. They're divine words. Thirdly, they are written words. I want you to see that in verse 21. It says, verse 20, have not I written to thee? He wrote them for us. God was pretty smart. You know that? He realized that man would not remember very well. Do you remember real well? Do you remember exactly what somebody tells you sometimes? I can't always remember. I mean, there's some things that I remember pretty well. I think my wife told me she loves me this morning, all right? I think she told me that, all right? Did you, Debbie? I got that right? Good, see? I remember some things, but there's other things I don't always remember. She might have told me to wear a pink shirt this morning. I forgot. Written words guarantees accuracy. Thousands of manuscripts have documented the amazing accuracy of God's word in preservation. Written down. How many times I have to write things down so I don't forget? Anybody here like that here? I'm telling you what, folks, we are forgetful. And God knew that. So he had it written down so it would be accurate. Not only does he write it down for accuracy, he had it written down to assist us in preservation. There have been many skeptics who have claimed the Bible records simply consist of general... They claim that the Bible records, simply consist of general stories written down only after many centuries of campfire stories, campfire telling. Then it was rewritten, and then it was edited by various men down through the ages. So there's a lot of scholars out there that believe, well, we don't really know if that's the exact way it said, because that story was told by Gideon to his children told his children, grandchildren told it, around the campfires and family gettings and so on. And finally, somebody said, that's a cool story. I better write that down. So after, you know, seven centuries or seven generations, now somebody finally writes that story down. Let me tell you something. I know a little bit about the accuracy of that kind of thing. When I was doing research to write the book for my parents, their biography, there was a lot of stories we heard. We had a family reunion one year, and at their 50th wedding anniversary, and we're gathered around in this camp, and they're telling the story of how they grew up, how they met, how they got married in the early days. Everybody else is just kind of sitting there listening. I had a nephew that was videotaping it, and I was with a pad of paper writing down exact statements. And sometimes I'd stop them and say, now tell me exactly how that happened again. Here's what I have. I wrote it down because I didn't trust my memory. Years later, when I started writing this book, I started checking and talking to my siblings sometimes, and asking them, you know, is this accurate? What do you think about that? And you know what? We'd get different opinions. And then I'd say, here's what I wrote down. Here's what Mom and Dad said. God was so careful and meticulous in having the words written down for us, and it didn't happen the way they say. These authors, these scholars, or so-called scholars, it is merely wishful speculation. These so-called scholars have very little documentation in which to build their theories. And worst of all, what they do that is the worst thing about, they defy the specific doctrinal statement that the Bible itself tells us. This book is inspired. Now, I'm going to look at that next Sunday in Sunday school class, the doctrine of inspiration, how we got this book, and how we know it's inspired by God. Jesus said in John, the scriptures cannot be broken. When he said the scriptures, that word is in the Greek, it's the word graphe. It's where we get our English word graphite from. And it literally means the writings. The writings cannot be broken. Why can't they be broken? Because they're absolutely perfect and true. The law of the Lord is perfect, it says. So these words were divine and excellent, but they are also written, and we have them preserved for us today. Number four, they are also certain words. Look at what it says in verse 21, that I might make known to thee the certainty of the words of truth. The word know means to possess information. The word certainty means just words, truth, communicable words or thoughts that are just and right according to the standard, and so sound teaching. Now, I'm going to come back and talk about that in a moment, but just think about that. These words are certain. Are you certain? Are you sure? Are you absolutely positively certain that you're right? These words are certain. And finally, then, that makes them dependable words. Dependable words. Confident. He said, verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to those who send to thee. You can be absolutely certain what you're telling them, and you're giving them answers. Yes, this is what God says. There is so much information communicated today in a gazillion fields of knowledge. A huge issue today is, however, who can you trust for the truth? Let me illustrate that. A couple of years ago, we had what is called the coronavirus pandemic. And who can you trust? Now we look back and we say, well, you know what, I'm not sure we could trust whoever was saying what. Now they're coming up with some new things and telling us, well, maybe this, maybe that, and maybe not. You know what, folks? Those guys were not so certain. The coronavirus and top medical leaders stand as an example of uncertainty. Then how about the science world? You go to public school and they tell you that we came from goop. And it just kind of happened. They don't have one shred of documented evidence to say it happened that way. That's their theory. But they teach it like it's truth. And what do they do with Christian scientists that begin to prove scientifically and medically that it is not true? They get censured and they get ostracized and they get beat down. And we won't even get into government and politics tonight, but I have the question is, who can you trust today? Who can you trust? History books have been rewritten, omitting key names and key events, vilifying former great people and then glorifying former villains. Rewriting history, they're lying. Sometimes what they say is technically true, but like our liar anagram earlier, they're saying it in a way that makes it sound true, but really, it's a lie. Who can we trust? Let me tell you something, folks. God's word can be trusted. You can be certain of truth, which leads me to talk about the attack against truth. The attack against truth. It says there in verse 21, that thou mightest answer the words of truth. In the 1990s, a couple of professors wormed their way into a faculty of a conservative Baptist university and began teaching a new theological position which undermined the certainty of truth. In fact, that is what their doctrine became known as, the certainty of truth issue. This position was ever so slightly different. Not denying the big issues such as the deity of Christ or the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Christ or the inerrancy of Scripture, it simply slipped in a bit of philosophy which seemed rather properly associated with human depravity. It modestly suggested that no one could ever be 100% absolutely positively certain about anything. Well, he said, we may be 99.999999% sure, but never a perfect 100% certain. They gave some convincing illustrations which were designed to create the slightest doubt about the simplest matters. Just like a good defense attorney trying to prove that his client is not guilty beyond a what? Reasonable doubt. Come on now, reasonable doubt. Maybe, I know there were 400 eyewitnesses, but maybe you all saw the wrong person. Are you 100% sure or just 99.999999% sure? That man may be as guilty as mud, but the attorney is trying to crack the airtight prosecution to create a 0.00001% reasonable doubt in the mind of the jury. This is, of course, exactly what the devil did in the Garden of Eden. You won't surely die. Are you absolutely certain you'll die? Did God really mean that? Are you 100% sure or just 99.99999%? He got Eve to question the certainty of God's clear statement. Ye shall not surely, certainly die. Are you 100% certain that's exactly what God meant? And on these guys go. And they want to just give a tiny little crack somewhere. This certainty of truth matter can be powerfully employed by the devil to mess with people's minds. He doesn't need you to see the issue as a 50-50% possibility. No, he's not interested in doing that to you. No, he simply needs to create a 0.00001% possibility of mistake in your mind, and then he can go to work on that tiny little crack. And he starts hammering that crack. Pretty soon, it's a 0.00002%. And he keeps hammering away, and pretty soon, it's 0.0003. Another week, it's 4. And 5 and 6, and now he's just trying to make that crack in your faith. Pounding away at that wedge to widen the crack until his victim becomes so uncertain that they quit. They give up. Well, folks, God's word is truth. It's not 99.9% true. It is 100% truth. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And as we read it, we do not need to be harangued by this nagging question always pounding in our ears. Are you 100% sure? Every errant theologian and Christian who ever got derailed started with just a tiny fraction of uncertainty. Just a tiny fraction. The devil employs science, philosophy, medicine, politics, history, the arts, and especially religious educational institutions to attack God's word and absolute truth. If he can get Dr. Intelligent to give 5 logical and deep reasons why God's word isn't trustworthy, then many listeners will begin to doubt. And the devil employs those doctors all the time. This is just one avenue of attack which has been going on through the centuries. That's why we need to look at verses like this and say, wait a minute, God means what he says here when he says that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. This book can be trusted. Which leads us finally to the advantage of truth. What advantage is there once we get truth? What is it that we can do? First of all, it brings delight. In verse 18, look at verse 18, says, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. I'll tell you what, truth gives delight in my soul. There is a wonderful thing in finally discovering the truth and knowing what it is. It's a wonderful thing. Secondly, it builds your faith. In verse 19, it goes on to say, that thy trust may be in the Lord I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. It builds faith. You ever hear that statement? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It builds trust. You read God's word and his truth, it builds your faith. And that's what we need to do in these last days, Jude tells us. It's what we're studying on Wednesdays. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. How to do that is with the words of truth that are certain. The advantage of truth, it brings delight, it builds faith, it gives good counsel. in verse 20, or good guidance, verse 20, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge? I can counsel you. What do I do now with my life? What should I do? What decisions should I make? Where should I go? Well, how do I live? God's word is filled with all kinds of counsel for truth. God will not lead you astray when you follow him and his word. And finally, it gives answers. Verse 21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to those who send unto thee. There's a wide variety of the people that are sending to you. It might be somebody that's trying to attack your faith. You've got an answer for that. No, God's word is true. It might be honest people that say, I'm looking, I'm searching too. You've got an opportunity to be a witness to them. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. 1 Peter 3:15. The advantage of truth, it gives answers. Well, the application then is pretty simple tonight. We need to search for absolute truth. We need to trust it. We need to live by this book. We need to stay with it and search for truth and be certain we have God's truth. May God bless you, especially our graduates tonight, as you go out and launch your life in different capacities, in different ways. May God bless you. May you enjoy the degree you've got. May you use it to make a living, but don't ever forget, you never graduate fully from this school of the Word of God until you get to heaven. Be a learner, search for truth, follow God's word and God's will in your life, and he will bless you as you launch your life.